powerful song, amen, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 19. We'll read down to verse number 24. About 12 years ago, me and my brother went to Chillicothe, Ohio to start a church with 8 people. Today, that church has around 600 and ministers in 11 public high schools with about 200 kids that go to those public high school Bible studies. Hundreds, and now there's been thousands and thousands of people saved and over 1,000 baptized. And the first assistant pastor that we hired on staff after me and my brother were serving full time there was a guy that he became coming to the church. He had a mohawk painted gray, a foot tall. He went to rave parties and spent enough money in drugs that he could have bought a house many times over, probably, with what he had spent into that. And after he gave his life to the Lord, he walked away from the drugs, and now he's an assistant pastor at the church at Lighthouse Baptist NZ. Isn't that crazy? And that's what God does. God takes people like us, and he uses us for his glory. And I'm excited to see what God's doing in people's lives. And I tell you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, God brings deliverance. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus is preaching here in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We had spoken last week of some of these verses, and we continue in a series entitled, Why I Want to Give. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. If you were to read verse 21 with me, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, speaking of their riches. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts now. If anyone's lost, may they come to be saved. Be glorified through the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated today. This month we are focused on a series entitled, Why I Want to Give, as we focus on the area of being a good steward of what God has entrusted to our lives. And so we are looking today at a message out of Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus said these words in Acts 20, verse 35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I remember talking to Phil a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, one of the big changes that happened in my life is I began to give instead of seeking to get from people. And he said, that was one of the most transformational things in my life. And I said, so happens, that's what I'm going to be preaching on all month long. And isn't that something? And just from his own lips, and that's from my life and your life, and we see that. Last week, we learned 4 principles out of verse 19 through 20, and I just want to mention those briefly. Principle number 1, according to verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. In verse 20, lay them up in heaven. And those 4 principles we saw last week were this. We are all investing our resources. We are all investing. We're all investors. And we have money, we have resources, we have time, energy, abilities. We're investing it somewhere. Principle number 2 is you only have 2 options, heaven and earth. Jesus said, lay it up in heaven or you lay it up on earth. There's no third option. So with our resources, you have 2 options. Thirdly, we saw in verse 19, absolutely everything we invest in the world's economy and system will be lost. 100% of what you and I invest in this world, spend in this world, give in this world is lost. The 4th principle is absolutely everything we invest in God's eternal kingdom and his ministries, we will have forever. That's why Jesus said, lay it up on earth, and he says it's going to be corrupted, all of it. Lay it up in heaven where you will have treasures there. And so in this life, we have to make a decision. We all invest. We have 2 options, heaven and earth. Everything I invest in the heavenly work, it lasts forever. Everything I invest in the earth is left forever. There's a really rich man that died, and somebody asked, who did he leave his wealth to? What did he do with all of his, how much did he leave behind? And the answer came, he left everything. The rich man died like the pauper. They both, at the moment of death, death brings it even, doesn't it? Do you understand the beggar in India and Donald Trump at death meet each other at death's door? They walk shoulder to shoulder. It means nothing at that point, right? The only thing that matters is what you've done for the Lord with what he's given to us. And when you and I walk through that door of death, we had better done something for Jesus because he has done everything for us, right? And so last week I said, I want to give to the Lord because it keeps me from losing everything. It's a good reason. Secondly, I said, I want to give to the Lord because the only things I give to the Lord is the things I get to keep. Today I want to give you three more thoughts from these passages. Why I want to give. Number one, or going on to a third point, I want to give because giving to God evidences my love for God. When I give to him, it evidences that he is one I love. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He makes the statement, where your treasure. Treasure, from the Greek word thesaurus, it speaks of a treasury, a storehouse. It's the idea of your wealth and possessions, where you treasure them up, both what you have and where you place them. And he says, where your treasure is, there. In other words, where will determine the there, if that makes sense. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So wherever your treasure is stored up, that is the there of your heart. What you put your resources into, what you and I invest our resources into, will reveal what truly has our hearts. The word heart here is from the Greek word cardia, where we get the word heart from, or cardia, cardiologist, somebody who works on the heart, right? Physically, our heart is the vessel that circulates the blood through our bodies. It is the seat of our physical life, but the Bible speaks of the heart as much more than that. It's not talking here of our fleshly heart. It's talking of something much greater. The heart in the Bible speaks about the very center of the person that we are. Let me give you a few thoughts. The Bible speaks of the heart as the source of our action. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, in other words, because your heart will lead you through your life. The heart in our culture thinks of the heart as the emotional part of us, but the Bible does not support that. The Bible speaks of the bowels as the seat of emotion, but it speaks of the heart as the center of the person's cognitive reasoning, his will, who he really is. There are 750 references to the heart in the Bible, and it speaks of the heart as the place that conceals, discerns, instructs, meditates, muses, perceives, plans, plots, ponders, thinks, weighs. The heart is the center of your existence. The heart is the source of our action. Secondly, the heart is the source of our worship. The heart loves God, prays to God, rejoices in God, turns to God, trusts in God, and worships God according to the Bible. That's why when God gave in the Torah, when he gave the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, oh, that there were such an heart in them. If there was just a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And somebody might ask, why does God want us to fear him and keep all of his commandments? Does he want to like control us? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. If we would just understand and fully grasp that everything God wants us to do is for his glory and our good. That's why when the angel said, when Jesus was born, he says, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. When God is glorified greatest, men are blessed most. The higher he is exalted, the greater blessings flow upon us. So if you live a life that seeks to glorify God, you will live a life that's blessed by God. But if you live a life that is not glorifying to God, you will miss out on the blessings of God. Amen? The heart is the center of our worship. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't go to a list. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's a heart issue, right? When he says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the heart is where we trust the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The heart is what makes us who we are. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse and he was going to anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel after Saul had failed, he saw Eliab and he said, "Look at Eliab. This man is, he's going to be the next king." And Jesus said, "Samuel, do not look on Eliab. I have rejected him." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he tells Samuel, "I've not accepted Eliab." It says, "But the Lord said, Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." He says, "Because I have refused him." Look what God says. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the" what? "Outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the" heart. So I just want us to understand today, when Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," he's not talking about an emotional thing here. He's talking about the very center of your being, your soul, your essence, who you are, your will, your mind, your thoughts, your passions, everything of your existence, your heart. Our heart, listen, is the very center of who we are. And Jesus makes this statement that where we put our money, what we invest in, reveals what our heart really is into. Our finances, in other words, are a window into our hearts. Jesus didn't say where we put our words reveals our hearts. He says where you put your treasure and money reveal your heart. In other words, what we do with our money speaks louder than what we say with our lips. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me." I would say it like this. Is it possible then that the time that we give our offerings to the Lord speaks more of our worship to him than when we sing to him? Is that true? You know why? Because is it easier to sing to Jesus or to give to Jesus? Let me ask that again. Everybody's catching it now, aren't you? Is it easier to give to the Lord, or is it easier to say, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love you, Jesus." It's easier to sing, isn't it? Jesus said, "They honor me with their lips," and we need to worship the Lord with our lips. But he says, your heart is not determined by what your lips say. Your heart's determined by what your wallet does. Wow. I'm not the one who's made that up. That's what the God of eternity says. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." John MacArthur says of this verse, "Perhaps the most telling statement in all of Scripture related to money are the words of the Lord, 'Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.' To put that into common language, show me where your money is, and I'll show you where your affections lie. To make it even more mundane, go through a person's checkbook and find out what they really care about. Your spiritual life," he says, "can be measured probably better by what you do with your money than any other single thing in life." In other words, how you treat God with your money and with my money, how we do that, reflects how important God is in our life. If our spiritual life were measured by our bank statements, how comfortable would we be going through them with the Lord? Would it be uncomfortable? I had someone who worked in a banking industry, and they said before we ever gave somebody a loan, they went through their checking account to see what they spent their money on, because what they spent their money on showed where their affections lie. I can tell you right now, you show me an alcoholic who loves alcohol and does not their money follow it. You show me somebody that loves deer hunting, and do they not spend great sums of money to make sure they get the top gear? Somebody loves golf, do they not spend large amounts of money to get the best? And if somebody loves the souls of men, do they not invest in the kingdom causes? And so where our treasure is will determine where our heart is. It's as simple as that. I had people who say, "Well, God is first place in my life," yet if they do not honor the Lord with their finances, are they really being honest with God? Here's a couple examples in the Bible that I think are so, so clear of this. Jesus born, coming up in the month of December, and we reflect on the birth of our Lord and Savior, he who became poor so that we through his poverty, the Bible says, might become rich. Matthew 2:11, it says, "And when they," these wise men from the east, "came, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Now watch this. "And they fell down and worshiped him." Now their worship, watch what it is connected to. "And when they had opened their" what? Huh. When they opened up, And I'm going to tell you, when these kingly people, and I could talk about these guys from the east, these were king makers from the east. They came and they were going to anoint the next king over that region. They didn't come in on three camels. They came in a mighty steeds and entourage that came in with force and power into that region. That's why the Bible says when the wise men came in, all of that area of Jerusalem, they were scared. They were shaken by these king makers from the east. And they opened their treasures and presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very valuable things. In other words, because Jesus was their king, they showed it with their treasures. John 12, if you have your Bible, we'd flip over there and just take a look at another example of this, just such a beautiful thing. The Bible says in John chapter number 12, verse number 1, story of a lady named Mary. The Bible says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So Jesus is eating with a guy that he just raised from the dead. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's good to have you with us today, Lazarus. It's good to be here. The town is Bethany. It's 2 miles on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. Jesus went there often. It was a place of recluse for him to be able to rest. 6 days before Passover, in 6 days, Jesus is going to die. This is Saturday. By Friday, he's hanging on a cross for the sins of the world. He spends time with them because he's welcome there. He goes to them because they would house him and feed him and care for him. They poured their love out on Jesus. Jesus knew he had a place of comfort and rest. He didn't stay everywhere, but he loved to stay at that home. I pray our home would be a place Jesus would feel comfortable at, right? And the Bible says in verse 2, there they made him a supper. Isn't that great? Jesus raised their brother from the dead. They made him suppers before he raised their brother from the dead, but they made suppers after as well. They served him. They worshiped him through service. It says in verse number 2, and Martha served. Martha is in the Bible seen as a servant. She had a beautiful heart of service. She was always in the background serving, working, laboring. She doesn't say a word in this portion of Scripture. All she does is serve. And, you know, there's some people like that here at this church, many at this church. You're constantly helping, serving, cleaning, building, fixing, ministering, cooking, visiting, helping, set up for events. You tear down somewhere here this morning at 7:30 in the morning, help getting things cleaned up, set up, and just constantly serving and ministering. We had probably 30, 40 people at the church yesterday serving and ministering and helping and doing different things. A lot of people have no idea what you've done. Most people here have no idea what each individual did to have today happen, to make this work, and all of those things, but God sees it. And you did it for the Lord, and Martha is serving, and I just want to say thank you for your faithful service. So Martha's serving in verse 2, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. In verse 3, something amazing happens. Something shocking. Without a word, Mary enters the room, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus as well. It says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Without a word, she enters the room. Her love and devotion to Christ was about to be displayed in one of the most dramatic, memorable, and powerful ways ever recorded in Scripture. What she did in verse 3 is staggering. It's an amazing display of sacrifice. Listen, love is displayed not so much with emotions. Love is displayed with sacrifice, giving up that others might be blessed and benefited. In 6 days, Jesus will die for the sins of the world. He gives everything up, but today was a day Mary could give to him. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep that coming Friday. He will taste death for every man. He'll die that Mary could live. The pure, sinless Lamb of God will take the curse of sin, and that Sabbath, that Passover, Jesus Christ would be the sacrificial lamb. The house was filled, the Bible says, with the odor of the ointment. Mary would have taken this, and it says it was, later on it says it was worth about 300 pence. 300 pence was almost a year's wages. She took a bottle of ointment that was so precious, and she broke it, and she poured it on Jesus. Now, just consider with me. It's worth about a year's wages. So consider what you make in a year. If you have a job all year long, whatever you make, imagine all of that inside of a vessel. In her life, there was nothing that was more valuable. She had nothing financially more valuable than that. She had nothing more valuable than that. She took her most costly possession, and instead of removing it and beginning to drip it on Jesus, hey, that's about a month's pay right there. That's about 2 months right there. You know what she does? She broke it. In other words, I'm going to give all of this to the Lord and keep none of it for myself. He's worthy of my greatest possession. He's worthy of what is most valuable to me. She chose that day to make the greatest amount of sacrifice she financially could have to show Jesus, you're number one. Without a word. She didn't do it to get attention. She did it because she loved him. She poured it out on Jesus and begins to wipe and clean his feet with her hair. The room is filled with this fragrance. People would have been like, what is that amazing smell? This fragrance that was born out of India, and they would ship it over, and it was very expensive. Who on earth poured out such a sacrifice? And people would have started saying, Mary just took her greatest investment and she dumped the whole thing out on Jesus. And do you know how they responded? Verse 4, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, had the bag and bare what was put in. You know what the parallel account of this in Matthew 26 says in verse 8, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, look, this is what the disciples said about it. To what purpose is this waste? Are you kidding me? Listen, the people that should have been the amen crowd were the scorners. You just poured out a year's wage on Jesus? What a waste! You're wasting this on Jesus! The people that should have amened it were scorning her. It's one thing to be scorned by the lost. It's a little bit easier to take. It's understandable. But what happens when the Christians start scorning you for giving your life and too much investment and too much of your life and resource and everything, and they're like, you're doing too much for Jesus. You're wasting your life. Some of you here today could be making money this morning, and you've chosen to be in the house of God. In the world, and some Christians would say, you're wasting it. You could get time and a half, double time, triple time. What a waste. What a waste. What do you do? What do you do in these situations? What did Mary do? I mean, what do you do? She's down there. She just poured it out. Now she's getting scorned for it? What on earth do you do? You know what happens? Verse 7. Look what happens. Mary doesn't say a word. She says nothing. You know why she doesn't say anything? Let me just say this. Because she didn't pour it out for the people in the room. She poured it out for Jesus. Listen, it's great when people encourage you when you're serving the Lord, but don't make your service to the Lord dependent upon the encouragement or discouragement from people. If people can get you out of the ministry, then you're in it for the wrong reason. If I'm going to serve Jesus, but if somebody scorns me and I get out, well, I was trying to serve Jesus, and man, that person was mean to me, and they didn't say thank you enough, and they didn't give me a card for it. And so I got upset, and that person said something bad about me, so I'm never going to church. I'm never going to get involved in ministry again. And you know, there's some Christians, they sit on the sideline and they don't give nothing back for Jesus. He poured out his life for us. He took the scorn of the world that our souls, our rotten souls might be saved, and we get offended over nothing. Then we're doing it for the wrong reason. Listen, I don't preach for people. I preach for Jesus, and you just get to be the beneficiaries. I don't know if you like it or not, but it's here. I decided when I came to Xenia, I'm not seeking to be a popular preacher. I don't seek to appease people. I offend them many times. I don't want to. But I tell you what, some people won't come to this church because I preach on sin. And I don't want to cause any discomfort, but you know what? We've had about 8 people this year get married who were living together because they said, you know what, we need to do what's right. Isn't that awesome? You know, Phil and Nicole, they're like, we want to get baptized. I said, man, well, I'm so excited. I said, but I want you guys to get married first. You know what they said? All right, we'll do that, whatever the Lord wants. You know what? God's going to dump his blessing out because in humility they said, you know what? We're going to do what Jesus wants. You know what? God's going to use them, guys, in dynamic ways, and couple after couple after couple who seek to honor the Lord. And you know what? When you love people, you speak truth into their life, don't you? I want what's best for that person. I want God to work in their life. And I know God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. He died for sin. But he loves the sinner, and he'll pour his grace and use us. And I spoke to a lady yesterday. She said, I was in prostitution for 29 years. She said, and God saved me. 2.5 years ago, since that time, I've not been with anybody. I've been clean, and God has changed my life, gave me a new name. And she was, I was overwhelmed. I was like, oh, man. Isn't that just beautiful? Tell you what, God will change a person's life. Amazing. And you know what? Mary was so impacted by Jesus, she came to worship the Lord that day. I don't even know if she heard the scorning, but Jesus heard it. Jesus heard it. What happens when you upset Jesus? Jesus isn't upset very often in the Bible, but he does get upset sometimes. Jesus has been known to fabricate and put together a cord of whips. And you know, it would have taken, I don't know how long it would have taken, but he put a cord of whip together. And he went in and drove people out of the temple because they were dishonoring God's house. And they were being thieves, and he ran them out. And Jesus can get upset sometimes. In verse 7, Jesus is not happy. If I may read in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. In other words, Mary didn't have to say a word because Jesus came to her defense. Anybody want Jesus to be your defender? When I stand before God, if Satan tries to accuse me day and night, you know who's at my defense? He's under the blood. I've asked this question before. When you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What will you say to the Lord? And people say, you know what, Jesus died for me and I trust in Christ. You know, the reality is you don't have to say anything. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So when you stand before God in all his glory, the heaven and earth will flee from the face of his presence. Why should I let you into heaven? And Jesus says, I got this one. He's under the blood. He trusted in me on this day. He came to faith. He called out to me. He wasn't ashamed. He followed me back. And Jesus will speak on our behalf. Anybody want to have Jesus speak on your behalf in front of the eternal kingdom and glory and all the angels? Amen. That's why when we ask people, hey, if you get saved, don't be afraid to come down front and to pray to receive Christ and stand down here with one of these people in the front and say, hey, so-and-so got saved today. You know why? Because you make it public. God sees that clearly, doesn't he? And you can get saved at your house, at a seat, but at some point it needs to be known. When a woman gets pregnant, do you find out sooner or later? Because what came in will come out. Amen. I won't get too much here, but watch. Well, wait. Stay with me here. Watch. You guys are on. When Jesus comes in, Jesus should show up on the outside. You believe that? When he comes in, he comes out, and that's how it must be. Some of y'all, I'm going to pray for you. You can be at the altar. Altar call coming your way to a service near you, right? She doesn't say a word. Jesus says this. Look at verse 7. Leave her alone. Against the day of my bearing, she kept it. I've always wondered, how did she know he was going to die and be risen again? You know, all the disciples, they were confused by this. We won't turn there, but back in the book of Luke, Jesus is in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, I believe it is. Jesus is sitting there, and Mary's sitting at his feet, and she's listening, the Bible says, to his words. Martha's in there serving. And Martha said, Jesus, can you tell my sister to come in and help me serve? And Jesus said, wait a minute, Martha. You're so busy. You're so cumbered about with so many things. But Mary has chosen that good part. And it will not be taken away from her. And I just wonder that day, if when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, he said, Mary, I know the world's busy and the disciples are doing this and your sister's over here, but I'm going to die for your sins. And you know that vial that you have in the back of that fragrance? I'm going to die, and it's going to be so late in the day that they're not going to have a time to even really bound up my body properly and put fragrance and anoint my body, and they're just going to stick me in a tomb. Would you be willing to give that for me? I just wonder if at that point Jesus said, are you willing to give your greatest investment to me? And shows up when she did it, Jesus said, she kept this for my bearing. She did it for me. The poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me, he says. He goes on to say, and so just know this. For all of eternity, Mary will be known as the woman who gave that. When you get to heaven, what will you be known for? What will I be known for? All I know is this. When I look upon my Lord, I don't want to have a stingy offering, a life where I held on to my resources. I held on to my life. I gave God the limited amount of time, limited amount of energy, limited amount of stuff and resources, and I gave him the least amount so I could use up what I really wanted. I would ask the question even like this. Is Phil and Nicole worth more than a brand new vehicle? Is James Sidney, who's over in Greece, who in his city they're taking 3,000 refugees, and he's had 50 Muslims get saved in the last few months and 40 of them baptized. Is he worth us giving money every week to? Is that worth it? And there's another 25 or so missionaries that we send thousands of dollars to. Is that worth our giving? Amen. And in our life, and that when Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, that's what it is. It's the people that will be there. It's our eternal investments, our eternal rewards. Her love was evidenced by her devotion and her sacrifice. Listen, a lack of sacrifice and devotion in our life shows what God means to us. And I would put it like this. Little devotion equals little worth. Much devotion equals much worth. Little sacrifice shows little value. Much sacrifice shows much value. And if I believe in the ministries of God, if I believe in souls being saved, baptized, and discipled, that's not going to happen at Walmart. It's not going to happen on a golf course. It's not going to happen out hunting, and there ain't nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But it's going to happen through the ministries that Jesus poured his life out for, and that's the work of the ministries of a church. Amen. I had a man this morning walk in my office at 7:30 in the morning. I had a lady who asked me, she said, can you pray for my father? He's going through some difficult things. And I said, I will. I haven't seen her dad for it's been a long time, probably at least a year or more. She said, can you pray for him? I said, I'll pray for him. I will. And I prayed for him. He showed up in my office at 7:30 this morning. I didn't call him. He didn't know I was praying for him. He showed up in my office at 7:30 this morning. And we were down at this altar, and he was crying out to God for help and guidance. Is that worth investing in? That is, isn't it? Is the 150 kids that come to Awana's on Wednesday night, that's worth investing in, isn't it? Those people that come here Tuesday and we hand out and we're able to minister and serve and meet their needs, that's worth investing in. And we all have freedom. If you can do with your resource in life what you want to do, but I'm going to tell you something. It is better to give than to receive. And when you give, you truly receive. And we're going to stand before a God that was very generous. He gave us life and breath and health, your children, your families, everything that we have, he has given to us. And at that day, what will have been said that we gave back to him? We were born as consumers in this life. We are born again to contribute. Let me give you I got at least have 2 points today. I won't get all three. This is going to be just a couple minute one. Secondly, I want to give because it allows me to honor God as my treasure. When I give to the Lord, when I make financial investments in the things of God, I'm honoring him as my treasure. In other words, Lord, you're worth more to me. Proverbs 3:9, the Bible says this, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Just know this. When we give to the Lord, it shows God we honor you. We honor you. And it says of the first fruits. That's the first portion. So the Jews, what they would do is the first 10%, the first portion of their crop, they would give that portion, the first and the best to the Lord. God said, when you offer an offering unto me, don't take the sick and the maimed and the one that's diseased and got all that. Bring your best offering unto me, for I am a great king. And so they would bring their best offering. If they had 100 sheep, they would get the choicest sheep and give the best sheep they had as an offering to God. That's how they did it. And that's what God asked for all through the Bible. You know what? When I look to God, and people may say, why should I give God my first? I work for it. Don't I deserve it? When I look up to God, I realize, you know what? God gave me his first and his best. You know what Jesus is called? The first fruits? He's called the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23. You know what the Holy Spirit's called? It says, we have received the first fruits of his Holy Spirit in Romans 8. In other words, God gave us his only begotten Son. He so loved us, he gave his Son. Love is not seen in a feeling. Love is seen in giving. It's action. And God so loved us, he gave. He gave. He who is rich became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. The story of two little boys were each given a box of chocolates by their grandfather. The first boy took the package into his bedroom, tore it open, stuffed the candy into his mouth until he was a big mess, smeared the chocolate everywhere. The other boy unwrapped his package there in front of his grandfather. He opened the box and looked at all the candies. Then he raised the box to his grandfather and said, thank you for giving me this candy. Here, you get the first piece. And I just wonder which one we're living as. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to see holes in his hands, scars that will still be there. And they're going to be a sign that I love you this much. This is what you're worth to me. And when you and I stand before God, what are we going to have to say? You know what? This shows you, Lord, what you're worth to me. And in our life, with our time, our energies, our money, our all that we have, all that we are, what in our life can God look at and say, wow, they really love me. They really do. Next week, we're having a Thanksgiving offering. We do this once a year. It's just a way where people can say, you know what? This is just a small way financially that I can say, Lord, I want to invest in you. This is a way I can sacrifice and say, God, I want to give you what belongs to you and honor you. And just know this, spiritual growth is connected immediately to our possessions. Those who grow spiritually grow financially in their giving to the Lord. And that's what Matthew chapter number 6, verse 21 and 22 and 23 speak of. And I'll give you that last point because I went through that second one very quickly. I got some more points next week. Matthew, let's look at that very quickly. I know supper's coming, lunch is coming. But look at Matthew 6. Look at verse 22 and 3. This is what he says. I'll be very quick. But I want you to get this today. Because if I preach it tonight, half of you will miss it. And then I'll be to preach it again next week, right? Look at Matthew 6. Look at verse number 22. Jesus says this, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he saying here? What is he talking about? The third point I would say is this. I want to give because it reveals my spiritual condition. It reveals my spiritual condition. And let me break down these two verses for us. The eye here is an illustration of a person's heart. Our eyes are the only source through which light can enter into our body. And verse 22 says, if therefore thine eye be single. The word single comes from a Greek word that means clear focus. It's not complicated. It's not confused. It's a clear focus in one direction. It's not confused with money, materialism, all the worldly things. It's clearly focused. And the result is, if I have my eye and my resources in my life focused on the Lord, the result of that will be I will have a life filled with light. I will understand spiritual truth. I will be flooded with spiritual understanding. Verse 23, but on the other hand, if thine eye be evil, the word evil there, it speaks of being greedy, materialistic, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. The evil eye was a colloquialism of the Jewish people. Listen to what Proverbs 28:22 says. He that hasteth to be rich hath a what? Well, you don't have the verse up there, but he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. The evil eye spoken of in the Bible speaks about those that are greedy, stingy. And he says, if your eye is clear, you have a single purpose in your life and it's focused on the Lord and your possessions are directed toward him, you'll be filled with spiritual understanding. You will grow in that aspect. But if you have an evil eye, and the word evil also speaks about being unhealthy, a distorted eye, and materialism and greed has taken over you, you will be darkened. And it says, how great is that darkness? Because people who have an evil eye think they're the ones who see. And that self-deception makes them blinder. It makes it even greater, the darkness. That's why he says, how great is the darkness? Listen, the point is this. How we look at our money and possessions and how we use them are a clear measure of our spiritual condition. Whether we are healthy spiritual or unhealthy, whether we truly see or are blind, deal with what we do with our resources. And so Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you are generous to the Lord and you're faithful and your eye is connected to him and you're laying up treasure in heaven, you will be healthy, you will be filled with light and truth. But if you have an evil eye and you use materialism and greed and all these things come into your life, then you will be filled with darkness. You will be blind. You will be blind. And so in my life, I want to give because it reveals my spiritual condition. Listen, if my desire is to see people saved, baptized, discipled, missionaries sent out, supported, ministries advancing, then we need to be a church that's investing in that, right? I think about Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, wee little man was he? Climbed up in a sycamore tree. You know, remember that song? Anyone who knows that song? Don't be looking at me like I'm a dork. You got that song, amen? You guys are like, what are you singing? You got it in your head. You're still going. But you know what? Zacchaeus was a thief. He was a tax collector. This guy was a wreck. He had the evil eye. But when Jesus Christ came and he saves this guy, you know what happens to him? Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Ha! If I've taken $100 from a guy that I shouldn't have, I'm going to give him $500. Whoa! And do you know what happened to Zacchaeus later on in his life? According to some church history, an early church father named Clement of Alexandria says that Zacchaeus became a very prominent Christian leader and ended up being a pastor of a church in Caesarea, later to be succeeded by none other than Cornelius the centurion. Because he went from having an evil eye to an eye that was clear, focused, and saying, Lord, my possessions now belong to you. When that person that was money hungry, that one thing that kept him from the Lord, when Jesus saved him, that's what first he turned over to God and said, it's yours now. You think Zacchaeus at this point in his life and eternity is happy about his decision? Listen, if our money is a reflection of our spiritual growth, how are we doing spiritually? The Lord has allowed me in my life to grow through this all my life. Every year, I believe that a Christian should grow more and more in their giving. Every single year of my life, me and my wife have covenanted that every year we're going to give a little bit more, every year. So I started off when I was a young man, I gave 10% of all everything that came in, I always gave 10%. I've never stopped doing that ever in my life. And I don't say that to brag on myself, I say that to honor the Lord because he's always provided for me. And I started giving the building fund and the missions, and I began to give just a little bit every week. And through the years, I've just given more every week, every week, every week, every week. Every year, I've given more on a weekly basis. And as I've done that, God has allowed me to go from giving 10% to 25% of my income to the Lord. And it's just, God's always provided for me. He's always, and my income now is a third of what I made when I was in the business world. He's always provided for me. He's always taken care of me. And people that don't live that way, they think that's crazy. You know Tom Wagner that came and preached here? He gives over 30% of his income to the Lord. That literally means every fourth year I work here for free. The whole year. Amen. Listen, let me say it like this. If you don't think giving is directly connected to your spiritual growth, I just want to give you this one barometer. There's a pastor friend I have, and he fell ill, very ill. And his church went from 800 plus down to around 600, even a little bit below 600 people. He lost over 200 people. And I said, how's things going? He said, well, our attendance has dropped over 200 some people. He said, but our giving has not gone down any. Really? So just think about it. So the first 200 people that left when the church went through a little bit of a trial because the pastor was so sick he could not stay in the pulpit, he went through hospital after hospital. The first people who left were the people that didn't give anything. They lost 200 plus people and their offerings didn't go down any. Do you understand where your treasure is? That's where your heart is. The people that are involved in the ministries, because they didn't lose any workers, the people that left were the people that They're spiritual babes. Baby Christians don't give. That's not meaning to be, but what I'm saying is that's a reality. And as we get saved, we need to realize Zacchaeus was a baby Christian who started giving. And as we give, listen, some of y'all give 10%. You should be at life right now where you are giving like a Tom Wagner 30%. And you think, well, I've reached the top at 10. No, no, no. Well, you just keep giving. God never stops. I'll make everybody uncomfortable after a while. Amen. Lord does this stuff to me all year long, man. I'm like, Lord, we gave you an honor. So I'm just preaching to you what he preaches to me. And so just understand, as we grow, it's connected to our giving. Some people say, well, if I had more, I would give more. No, you wouldn't. Giving is not a matter of what you have. If you're unfaithful with very little, you'll be very unfaithful with much. It's a lot harder to tithe on $100,000 than it would have been to tithe off $1,000. Isn't that true? In the book Tortured for Christ, Richard Rumbrand tells of his many years in and out of communist prisons. And because of his faith in Christ, this guy was in a horrible communist situation in prison. He was often tortured, on some cases nearly starved to death, but the principle of tithing was so internalized in his heart that when he was given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, he faithfully tithed from it. Every 10th day he gave his soup to a weaker brother, and every 10th week he gave his slice of bread and gave it to a fellow prisoner in Jesus' name. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least will be unjust in much. Stories of survivors of the Nazi death camps, they said this, an attitude of determined giving was the one thing that distinguished the survivors from those who perished. They said if a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but if he had a crust of bread or a scrap of potato that he could share with his comrade in suffering, he was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. A survivor of Treblinka described it this way. In our group, we shared everything, and the moment one of the group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for him. Wow. It's not about how much we got, it's about how much we give, isn't it? And all I know is when I went to a third world country over and over in my life, and I walked into dirt floors with places that looked like just horrifying shacks that I would not and you would not even want to park your vehicles under because of the rust drippings that would come on your vehicles, in my vehicle. And that's the homes they live in. And we come back to this prosperous nation and we throw away literally more than they eat. And we're going to stand before the God of all gods one day. And we're going to give an account. And we really want to stand behind that guy from Treblinka's Nazi camp? How much did you have? How much did you give of your life? Look at all these abilities. Look at the time. I gave you 75 years on earth. I gave you all these resources. What did you invest in souls? Because look back there. See, it's all burned up. You lost everything. What did you invest in eternity? Tell you what, the more you give of your time, more as a church we give of our energies, our abilities, and saying, I'm willing to get involved, I'm willing to support, I'm willing to give faithfully, the more Lighthouse will be able to do. That's a fact. Amen. We cannot continue growing without that faithful investment. And this church is just amazing things happening because of your faithfulness. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Josh, I'm not even saved. You don't need to worry about your money right now. You need to worry about your soul before God. One day you will stand before God. You will stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. You say, are you a sinner? Yeah. What have you done? Don't worry about it. We've all sinned. And the Bible says sin is breaking God's laws. If you go 55 out here and a 35, that's breaking a law, right? Sin is violating God's laws. What are some of God's laws? One of them says, thou shalt not lie. You ever told a lie before? Yep. Raise your hand if you told a lie. Man, look at the lying crowd, baby. Filthy liars, right? Yeah, we all have. One of the commands says, don't take God's name in vain. And the Bible says God won't hold us guiltless if we've done that. Anybody ever taken God's name carelessly? Yeah, you already lied, so raise your hand. You don't be lying. So, one of the commands says, honor your parents. If we dishonor our parents, listen, that's a great sin before God. One of the commands says, love God with all of our heart. If we don't do that, that's idolatry because we place our affection on something else. And over, we'd be liars, idolaters, blasphemers. And on and on. And if you and I sin 3 times a day for 70 years, that'd be 70,000 sins. When you and I stand before God, are we going to be innocent or guilty? We'll be guilty. So if we're guilty, what's going to happen? Revelation 21:8 tells us. It says, in that day we will stand before God. It says, the liars, all liars. It says the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what the Bible says. It's the last book of the Bible. It's only got 22 chapters in Revelation. So if you stood before God, if we're going to be guilty, that's what's happening. But God so loved the world that he gave. He said, I don't want you to go to hell. I will become poor so that you could be rich. I will give up everything for you. And Jesus was born in a manger. He had nothing. He lived like a pauper. He had nothing. And he died with nothing. And he's the king of the cosmos. He owns it all. He owns the title deed to the earth in Revelation 5. He owns our everything. Today, listen, Jesus Christ will save you. He gave up everything to have you. The price tag on your soul for Jesus to purchase you out of sin and to save you, the price tag was the blood of Jesus. And Jesus looked at you and said, you're worth that. I'll give my life to have you. And all you have to do is say, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sin. Give up sin. Turn away from it. Turn to Christ. Confess him as your Lord. Be unashamed of Jesus. Ask him to save you. The Bible says you shall be saved. If you stand with me this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed.